This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We're in summer. We're going to transition now, as we have done in years past, to studying some Psalms during the summer. And so we are going to do that beginning today. I'd ask that you turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is the psalm we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 63, I'd ask that you would follow along with me as I read aloud. As I do so, I want to remind you this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. And so let us pay attention. He who has ears, let him hear. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Since reading God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm together. If you are someone that likes to take some notes, and I know some of you do, I will do my best to help you if that is something you choose to do. Before we dive into this psalm, let's pause and let's ask the Lord to bless us as we study his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, it's a humbling thought to know that you, the almighty, sovereign God, speaks to your people through your word and spirit. And so as we read Psalm 63, this is not in other portions of scripture, in all scripture, Lord, we marvel at the fact that this is your word to us today. And so, Lord, we pray that we would approach it humbly, reverently, that we would approach this time with a desire to learn, a desire to apply, a desire to live, a desire to rejoice, a desire to believe. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And let us say together, Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to begin by asking you a question for you to think about. Think about this question. What is some of your deepest longings in life? What is the desires of your heart? Now, if we were to stop and we were to write these down collectively, we might find that list is quite exhaustive. There might be a child here who is thinking in their minds, there's a certain toy that I want. There might be a man here who is going, you know, that sports car that I've always wanted since I was a kid. That's what I really want. Maybe there's a woman here who says, I saw this dress and I would love to buy it. It's so beautiful. And if we were to think about this list, we might start recognizing that the things that we long for at one time are different now. Maybe as we've gotten older, wiser, we suddenly realize that maybe the large income that we wanted when we were younger isn't as important. Or that great reputation. Or the prestige, or the respect, or the honor, or the fame. Maybe such a thing that maybe we're thinking one of our deepest longings is just to have a happy family. A family that gets along. Maybe we're going, I would really love to be significant. I'd like to be noticed. Maybe it's for some of us, it might just be one of my longings that I thought I really wanted was to just be liked. And appreciated. And admired. But these all ultimately are incapable of satisfying the greatest, deepest longings of our very being, of our very souls. Augustine of Hippo said in his autobiographical book, Confessions, probably his most well-known book that he wrote, written about 400 AD, somewhere in there, he said this quote. It's a quote you might have heard before, but if not, this is if this is your first time, this is one worth writing down. Augustine says this, quote, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find their rest in you." You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Augustine is saying here, ultimately, our hearts are always going to be longing, always wanting, always desiring more and more and more. So we're never going to find rest. We're not going to find happiness until we realize our rest and our happiness is only found as we look to the Lord God. And that's what we see in Psalm 63. We see that similar idea of that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We see that in Psalm 63 here, a psalm of David. If you have your Bibles open, notice that superscription that we find at the very beginning. We read it in part because one of the reasons why I often read it is because in the Hebrew Bible, that is actually part of the verse. We might not think it's very important, but there's something important about that. It's a psalm of David, and when he's in the wilderness of Judah. Now, we haven't gotten to this point yet in 2 Samuel, but if you were to read in 2 Samuel, just another chapter or so, what we find there is David's son Absalom rises up and leads a rebellion and overthrows David. And David, and we know because we studied David's running away from Saul. David, just when he thinks he's not running anymore, David's on the run again. And this time from his own flesh and blood. And he's here in the wilderness of Judah. And it's here that he pens this psalm in this wasteland, in the Judean wilderness. And if you've ever, one scholar said this, is if you've ever been in the Arizona desert or the New Mexico desert, somewhere in that vicinity of our country, he says that pales in comparison to the dryness of the Judean wilderness. When I went to Israel my freshman year in college, I drove through what is known as the Judean wilderness, and there is literally nothing. Nothing but rocks and sand and sagebrush. And it's here as David is on the run, as David is in this dry and desolate wilderness, that he pens this psalm. You'll notice the title of our message today is A Love That's Better Than Life. And today, as we look at Psalm 63, I want us to see a love that's better than life. I want us to see that our deepest longings, our greatest desires is found in the Lord God. That our hearts will never find rest until it rests in Him, until it trusts in Him, until we put our faith in Him and Him alone. And so this morning I want us to consider three things about this love that's better than life. Three points this morning. We'll go through these, Lord willing, somewhat quickly. The first is this. We find the first four verses, this love that's better than life. If it's better than life, the first thing that we find in verses 1 through 4 is this, is we should seek God's love. That's our first point. We need to seek God's love. It's here that David cries out. Notice what it says, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. He used the word God. The word, the Hebrew word is Elohim, a word that emphasizes God's power, it emphasizes God's strength. And here David is crying out to God and saying, you are my power. You are the strength that I need. You are my God. And notice he says, earnestly I seek you. Maybe you have a translation that says, early I seek you. The idea here is the Hebrew word, regardless of how your Bible translates it, that word to understand it is this intense seeking. Jesus tells us a parable in the New Testament that describes this intense seeking. You remember the woman who loses the coin and she goes from floor to ceiling looking for this coin, and she doesn't rejoice until she finds it. It's that kind of seeking that David here is discussing. This is what he is. Earnestly, I seek you. Lord, I am longing for you. I am trying to find you. I'm seeking you. Notice he goes on and says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We've been thirsty. We probably can all think of a time where we were so thirsty. We can think of a time where we were so hungry. And David says that our desires for God is even greater than that. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Jesus says in one of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And David here in Psalm 63 is saying, this is how much, here's in this dry and thirsty land, there is no water. And he says, look, you are my greatest longing. You are my greatest desire. And we have to pause here and ask ourselves, if we were in David's situation, would our minds be on God? Or would they be on our situation? Would our thoughts, our desires be towards God? Or would they be for our circumstances? It's easy for us to forget God. We can go home. We've got a full pantry of food. We've got shelter. We're not really going to leave here today and go, I don't really know if I'm going to get home. We're not worried about walking out the door and meeting violence like they do in Haiti. We don't think we're in any real danger. It's easy for us to forget God. It's easy to forget how much we need God, how much we are restless until our hearts find rest in Him. David, when we think of David running from Absalom, we just finished a part of 2 Samuel, and we found that David easily forgot God, didn't he? David's on his porch and he's looking out. He should have been at war, and he sees this woman bathing, and one thing leads to another. We've got adultery. We've got lying. We've got murder. We've got cover-up. This is the king of Israel. One of the things that we're reminded of is we should never forget our own sinfulness. We should never forget that that we too can fall into the deceitfulness of sin, that we should take heed lest we fall. And so we must ask ourselves, is this describe us? Are we longing for God? I want you to note verses 3 and 4. or excuse me, verses 2. Notice he says, I'm thirsting and my soul thirsts, my flesh faints. And so where does he go? Verse 2. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. I beholding your power and your glory. When we are trying to find rest for our souls, what better place to be than here? What better place to be with God's people? What better place to behold the power and glory of God in our time of need? To seek Him with passionate zeal, so that our souls are thirsting, our flesh is longing, that we need Him on our best days and we just as much as we need Him for on our worst. Some of us today might be here and we might feel like we're in a desert. We might feel like we're thirsty and we're hungry and we're weak and we're faint. And I'm so glad that we are here, because we can cry out to our God with deep longing. And David goes on and he says, I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Remember, David's not there now. David's out in the wilderness. It's not like he's writing this in the sanctuary, but he's remembering what that looked like, that tabernacle with all the gold and incense and altars and bread. And he said, that's where we see David's power. That's where we see, or where David sees God's power with God's glory. And we do the same thing. Psalm 19, with the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. We read in Romans 1, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. David didn't need a physical sanctuary for him to see the power and the glory of God. He saw it all around us, and so do we. Whether it's northern lights, whether it's an eclipse, whether it's a thunderstorm, or whether it's just a sunset or a sunrise, it's there we see God's power and we see God's glory. David goes on, though, and says it's not necessarily that it's not just simply the power and glory of God. You notice verse 3, he says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. David is seeking God's love. It's because that is something he is striving for. He is running the race with endurance. He's throwing every weight that entangles him and every sin and sets those aside so he can fix his eyes upon Jesus and run the race before him. It's God's steadfast love that we should be seeking. It's God's steadfast love that reminds us of our greatest desire. David says that. It's better than life. I will bless you as long as I live. I don't care about fame and fortune. I don't care about power and prestige. We shouldn't be caring about acceptance or admiration, but what we should be longing for is the steadfast love of God. To bless Him and praise Him. To rejoice in Him. To say how wonderful He is. And that should motivate us to praise Him, to bless Him as long as we live. To live for Him. I hope today that as we're thinking of Psalm 63, I hope we're seeking God's love. Because if you're here today, you are not seeking God's love. I will tell you, you will never find happiness. Never. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how many great toys you have sitting in the garage. It doesn't matter. Unless you are seeking God's love, you will never be happy. You will never find rest for your souls. So David reminds us, this love that's better than life, seek it. Seek God's love. Second point I want us to look at, verses 5 through 8 is this. Is the second point is that we should be satisfied with God's love. Be satisfied with God's love. Seek God's love, verses 1 through 4. Be satisfied with God's love, verses 5 through 8. David goes on, says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Earlier, he brings up the idea of being thirsty, of being faint. And here he's saying, you know, we can find satisfaction as with fat and rich food. If you're like me, when we go out to eat, I like to leave a restaurant being satisfied. I like to leave a restaurant where I'm getting my money's worth. I like leaving a restaurant where I feel like I'm not bloated, but I'm simply feeling good. I feel like I got a good meal. David says our soul should be satisfied like that. If we can have hopes and expectations, and they're going to disappoint us, but our soul will be satisfied with God. And we can praise Him with our joyful lips. We will be satisfied in His presence. And the reason here that our souls can find satisfaction with God and God alone is because God has created us to find satisfaction in Him alone. God has created us to find satisfaction in Him alone. One illustration for this is this. Is take your car this week. Go ahead, take your car and go, instead of putting gasoline in it, put a gallon of milk in it. And see how it runs. And what David here is in a sense saying this is you might find, your car might run better on a gallon of milk than what you will without God. Because the only satisfaction we'll find is God's love. David goes on, he says in verses 6, he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, you have been in my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. You see that word, meditate? That's something we forget to do in the busyness of our life. We forget to just stop and meditate. To stop for a moment and fill our minds with thoughts on God. To ponder His character. To ponder His word. To ponder His ways. Psalm 1 says that the blessed man is one who meditates on the law of God day and night. Psalm 77, for our call to worship, we read, I ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Psalm 143 says, I remember the days of old and I meditate on all that you have done. I pondered the work of your hands. And David here, as he is meditating us in the watches of the night, he spends the time at night simply meditating upon what God has done. To know that He loves us. That He's been our help, verse 7. That His right hand upholds us. That we can sing for joy because of this. We can sing for joy because we know the love of God. So next time you have insomnia, meditate. Next time you're struggling to sleep, meditate on the character of God, the attributes of God, the work of God, the Word of God. Spend time praising the Lord. Be satisfied with God's love. If you need help, God can help. If you're lonely, the shadow of the Lord's wings is where we can sing for joy. When we're sorrowful, we can find joy in Him. We can find God as our strength, God as our support. That in God we find our true satisfaction. To seek God's love. To be satisfied with God's love. And that leads us to one last point. The third point that I want to make here this morning is this. That to believe that God's love saves. To believe that God's love saves. We should be seeking God's love. We should be satisfied in God's love. And we should believe that God's love saves. Verses 9 and 11 brings us back to the setting of this psalm. David's turned to the Lord. David sought him. David's worshiped him. David's meditating on him. David's finding his strength and his joy in him alone. But David's not out of the woods yet. In this case, I guess he's not out of the wilderness yet. David thinks about his enemies. And he realizes that they too need salvation. He talks about those who seek and destroy his life. Those that go down the depths. The ones that are given over to the power of the sword, not the power of God. He says they will be punished. They will be apportioned for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. And all who swear by him shall exult. Those who will commit themselves to him. Those who will make vows to follow him. Those who do that, God will exalt them. David's not blind to his enemies. David's not ignorant of the fact that there are those that want him dead. In the same way, we shouldn't be surprised that there are enemies. We shouldn't be surprised at all that the world, the flesh, and the devil all conspire against us daily. They're all plotting treacherously against us. We should not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come. We shouldn't be surprised that the world hates us because it hated Jesus first. But if we are going to face our enemies, if we're going to face them head on, we don't trust in our own strength and our own wisdom, because we will fall and fail. But David believes that God's love will save him. God's love will deliver him from his enemies. And this is why David can sing these words, because he has that confidence, because he knows God's love. He knows that God is his help. He knows that God's his strength and his support and his source of joy. And he knows God's power. He knows God's glory. He knows God's steadfast love. And therefore, he knows his salvation. David knows his victory. David knows, just as though there were those that pledged his loyalty to him, perhaps David is sitting there in the wilderness with his men around him, and he's realizing, just as these men pledged their loyalty to me, so also David says, I must pledge my loyalty to God and God alone. And David even refers to himself as third person here, doesn't he? But the king shall rejoice in God. And if the king's going to rejoice in God, so should his followers, so should his people, so should you, so should me, rejoicing not in the king, but to rejoice in our God. To believe that he saves. And David's song points us to another king, a greater king. A king who will indeed give us final victory. A king who will indeed demand our allegiance. While David's song here is beautiful and confident and joyful and encouraging, it points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who, by the way, entered that same Judean wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, who was tempted 3 times by Satan. And he would take the scriptures as he meditated on the word of God. And he would say, man should not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That Jesus would recognize that it's God who gives the satisfaction, not bread. That when Satan would take him to the pinnacle of the temple and tempts him to throw him down, Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He would not dishonor his father. He would know and seek God's love. And trust that indeed in his Father. And then when Satan showed Jesus all the kings of the world and offered them all to him, he would say, begone, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only you shall serve. Here Jesus is, he's in the wilderness. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he's faint, and all this in a dry and weary land, and yet he seeks God's love. And he finds a satisfaction in God's love. And he recognizes that it's God's love that's going to save his people. And so Jesus was tempted and yet did not sin. It's because of Jesus in Jesus we find our help. It's in Jesus we find our joy. It's in Jesus we see God's steadfast love for us. It is in Jesus we see God's power. It's in Jesus we see God's glory. And therefore, we should seek him and bless his name as long as we live. That our lips should praise him. That we should rejoice in him and pledge our loyalty and allegiance to him. And that brings us back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. David, as David writes Psalm 63, he looks beyond himself and says, "If I'm going to find rest, I'm going to find rest in God. I'm going to go and find." Search for him and seek him and know him and believe in him and be satisfied in him. And the author of Hebrews tells us the same thing to not, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which closely clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That we will look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you are here today and you want to know what God's love looks like, that's what God's love looks like. God's love looks like Christ Jesus, who endured a cross, despised the shame, is seated at the right hand of God so that we might know God's love, so that we seek after God's love, so we find satisfaction in God's love, so that we can believe that God's love in Christ Jesus saves. So I ask you the question again. What's your deepest longing? What's your greatest desire in life? Today, right now, as you are seated here, what is your greatest desire? It's not riches. It's not popularity. It's not even family. Our deepest desires and longings is to know that steadfast love. That steadfast love that's better than life. I pray that today we would know that. And because we know that it's better than life, that you have made us for yourself, as Augustine said, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And I pray that each and every one of us today finds our rest in him, so that our lips praise him, so that we can sing for joy, so we can look to him and behold his power and glory, because his love is better than anything in life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for those times we've chased after the sun. Forgive us those times where we have ran after things that we thought would bring us happiness and found out they didn't. Oh Lord, forgive us for those times when we have put other things before you. That we have thought that our own personal idols would bring us happiness, would bring us satisfaction. We pray today that we would know that steadfast love, that we know that it's better than anything in life. Lord, may we seek it with all our heart. Lord, may we be truly satisfied in your love. And may we believe, because we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to know that indeed it's because of your love for us that you have saved your people. Lord, bless these words unto us, we pray, for it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask these things. Let us say together, Amen.